Wow, it is so good to be with you. I am Randy Riggins. I'm the missions pastor here at Rock Point. Do that part-time. I'm also the international president for Reach Out Youth Solutions. We train youth leaders and workers and students and parents to reach the younger generation for Christ in all over the world. We're in 30 different countries. I just want to spend some time with you this morning, introducing you to a friend of mine, but also introducing you to some statistics about the world that we live in, and also just reminding us of why it is that we're here. And so as we kind of look at worship, as we experience worship, it just reminded me that worship really is not just the goal of missions. We know that it's the goal of missions, right? So that all the world would know. All the world would worship God. But worship is also the fuel of missions. It really is. It sets our heart in a position for us to be ready to obey whatever he tells us to do, wherever he sends us to go. And so as we begin to look at that and think through that whole fusion of our life purpose, of God's purpose and mission, what does all that look like? In Psalm 67, verse 3, there's this fusion of mission and purpose, God's purpose. It is, number one, for his glory. Verse 3, over and over and over again, in verse 3 and in 5, there's this phrase that's spoken, and it's may the nations praise you, may the nations praise you, may the nations praise. If you say, try to say that fast 4 times. No, I'm just kidding. It's just not easy. But may the nations praise you. Why does God say that? Why is he who he is? He is for himself. His creation exists for his glory. May the nations, all of them, do what? Yes, not for the existence of making life better for their inhabitants, right? That may be a UN purpose. That may be a president's purpose. That may be a king's purpose. Not for the existence of purposing that the world would become a better place. That's not the nation's purpose. The nation's purpose is to praise God. All the nations. Many people prefer to ignore that God is the center of it all. It's easy for us to do. But you see, God really is. He is the star of his own play that he is directing and he has produced. And I think we have a difficult time stepping into that because we tend to ignore that reality. But even if we do ignore it, you know, the Bible does say that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Now, the beauty is those of us who have said yes to Jesus as Savior and King, we rise up and enter into forever with him. But those who have rejected him, that knee bow ends in an eternity away from God, separated from him. He is all for himself. But in verse 1 in 67, it says, may God be merciful and bless us. May his face smile with favor on us. May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere. Then the earth will yield its harvest, and God our God will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us, and people all over the world will fear him. Here's this fusion again of God's purpose and his mission, and we're a part of it because you see, part of who God is that he is toward us, and that is good news this morning. In the midst of getting ready for Thanksgiving week with turkey and dressing and pecan pie and searching for the cheapest 55-inch TV and cheering on the Cowboys win of the Redskins, you know, all of those things, you can pray believing. In all of those things, whether this has been an easy year or a difficult one, whether things have gone your way or not as expected, God is for you. Who he is for you. He is the Redeemer. He is the Healer. He is the one who brings salvation and hope. He is the one who gives us access to a life with purpose and a life with access to his Spirit living in us so that we have the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit at our disposal to do what? To glorify and honor him. He is for us. Verse 4. Let the whole world sing for joy because you govern the nations with, here's the word in verse 4, I wanted us to hang on for just a second, with justice. See, God is not only all about himself, but he's also for us and he's also for the eradication of evil. And it doesn't take very long to see that in our world, the existence of it. I just spent about 60 seconds looking at the news stories yesterday. And what I read was racism, murder, drug addiction, rape, homes burned down, religious persecution, genocide, corruption. The list goes on and on and on. That's just what I wrote down in 60 seconds, just scanning the news feed. And God says, I will bring justice. I will overcome the enemy. Because you see, God's default is what? His glory, redeeming us, eliminating evil. And mankind's default tends to be something a little different. As a matter of fact, we find our default in Genesis chapter 11. It's the Tower of Babel. It's very clear, clearly stated there. It says in verse 4, they said, come, let's build a great city for ourselves with a tower that reaches into the sky. This will make us famous. And I am convinced that if Tim Cook and Apple products and everything were in existence at that point, people would have been falling off the top of that tower taking selfies. Because 25% of millennials believe they will be famous by the time they're 30. It starts to get weird because if all of us are famous, are any of us famous? 67% of practicing Christians in the U.S. believe that the highest goal in life should be to enjoy life and be happy. That's my highest goal as a Christian in this country. My highest goal is what? 67% of us say, it's my happiness. Our default is something so very different than God's. We place ourselves in the center of the story. We have an agenda for ourselves, for our kids. And when we finish everything at the end of the day, or we get to the point of the end of the year and Christmas is here, or we get to the point of being 65 years old and actually looking back, we go, okay, well now maybe there's something that God wants me to do. Because we get consumed by thoughts about ourselves or our families, or consumed by revolving our lives around our kids instead of Him. And we find ourselves with this critical thinking flaw where we believe that missions is a place that we go instead of a life that we live. See, I believe that God's biblical backing for this whole thought of this world-size role for every Christian is real. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. The next chapter, after the build the tower high and take a selfie and fall off of it, the very next chapter has Abraham listening to God and he hears these words. I will bless all the families of the world through you. Now, you may say, I don't see how I'm connected to that because, like, I'm not Jewish. How does that connect with me, Randy? Well, that most certainly connects with us. Because you see, all you have to do, and by the way, I'm glad you asked that question. All you have to do is go right down to Galatians chapter 3, verse 8. And here's what Paul says. You ready for this? This is so good. He says, the scriptures looked forward to this time when God would make the Gentiles right in his sight because of their faith. So here are these people gathered together. He's talking about them. They are not Jews. They are Gentiles. They are us. Most of us here in this room would be in this very category. And here's what it says. The scriptures looked forward to the time when we would have that faith. Because why? Because God proclaimed this good news that the gospel would go to us, to Abraham long ago when he said, all the nations will be blessed through you. Now, how cool is that? That you are a part of this bigger story. And it's not just about a duty that you have to go and do something for God. No, this is destiny. You are in the line of God blessing the world, blessing families, blessing all the nations of the world with his glory so that all the nations would be praised. You're in that in this moment because many of you have said yes to Jesus as Savior and King. You are in that progression. You're in the same progression that was there when Jesus was at the temple saying, yes, I am the fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah 61 that said someone was going to come and give good news proclaimed and comfort for those who needed it and freedom that would be received. And in Luke chapter 4, he says, I'm that person. And then in Mark chapter 6, he says to the disciples, now, why don't you come and do that with me? And so they go from house to house, from village to village, and they fulfill what it was that was prophetically announced that they would do. And then in John chapter 14, before he ascends into heaven, what is it that Jesus does? He says to us these words, "You're going to do even greater things." You know, the multitude of what this good news is, this good work is, this advancement to the whole world of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's going to be exponentially seen in his followers, which are you and me. We've been grafted into this mission that Jesus himself was a part of. You see, to glorify God, John 17:4, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." John 4:34, Jesus says this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." And just think for that, just for a moment. Can you imagine walking up in the morning and looking in your mirror and right as you think about what in the world am I going to have for breakfast, going, "You know what? I'm going to eat breakfast. I'm going to have lunch. I'm going to have dinner. I might even have ice cream afterwards because I'm Randy and I do that. But as much as all of that nourishes me, I also realize that the work that you have given me is to nourish my body all through this day. That I am filled up with your vision and your purpose for my life." Matthew 28:19, "Therefore go and make disciples of all nations." Mark 16:15, "Go into all the world and preach the good news." Luke 24, "That this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all the nations." Acts 1:8, "And you will be my witnesses everywhere." You get the picture? Do you see it? Do you see theologically where we are here? It's not overly complex. It's just that what God's purpose and mission is all combined, and therefore my purpose as a human being, as a image bearer of his, is to be the same, that my purpose and mission are one and the same, to honor and glorify him with my life, to be on mission for him with all that I am. It's not just a little piece of who I am. It is me. It has to be me. Otherwise, I'm not the image bearer. Because his purpose and mission are all rolled into one. So what does that mission look like in 2018? Are all the families of the world being blessed in this moment? Have we gotten there? Have we arrived? A few stats. The big picture: 7.5 million people in the world, 2.4 billion profess to be Christians. That leaves a little bit of work to be done. 5 billion say they are of other religions or profess no religion at all. And what really kind of fuels me, you would say, "Well, Randy, what's your passion?" Can I just tell you that that next statistic is a little overwhelming and yet wonderfully challenging. That 2.3 billion young people on our globe between the ages of 10 and 29 don't know Jesus. That's the world that we live in. Say, "Well, how do we take a bite out of that? What do we do with that, Randy?" A few more trends. It's interesting, in this world that we live in, there's an increasing and a decreasing of Christianity. In the West, which is where you live, in the 1900s, what did we see? We saw 83% of Christians in the world from here. Now, 34% of Christians in the world are from here. If that doesn't begin to force us to set our sights on what is happening around us and around the world, and to see what that movement looks like, if you look where it's decreasing or where it's increasing, in Latin America, Africa, and Asia, 17% of Christians in the world were here, where we live. Now 66% of Christians are where they live. Now 66% of Christians in the world in 2017 live in Latin America, Africa, Asia. Check out that last statistic. 4.5 billion people in Asia, and 91% of them do not know Christ as Savior. On any given Sunday, there are more Christians worshiping in China than in the United States. You say, Well, is this a message about going global or going local? The answer is yes. It's the mission of God that all the world. Trend number two, increased migration. This is a popular topic right now, right? It was in our election, all the refugees, what do we do? How does the church respond? Oh, it's just so hard. I don't know what to say. If I say one thing, I'm with this party. If I say another thing, I'm with this person. Da, 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 da. Stop. Here's a refugee group in Louisville from a displaced people group called the Chin, who are here, who need our help, who need to still be worked into our society structure as best as possible, who don't know the language very well, who we have the opportunity to partner with and buy some presents for their kids for Christmas and do a little Christmas party for them and give them more hope because, you know, their life has been hard because they showed up here because they were being persecuted. You say, I don't know how to wrap my brain around the refugee crisis. Well, go spend 2 hours with the Chin family. The refugee crisis is very real, but it's a very powerful, wonderful opportunity for the church because you see groupings of people are coming together in large quantities in large cities more than ever before. And the church internationally is saying, hooray, we don't have to go way out there because they're coming right here. In Athens, over the last 10 years, 90 churches have been planted in their immigrant population. Evangelical churches reaching the immigrants for Jesus Christ. Trend number three, changing age demographics. It's an interesting stat. This world, as we look at it in the United States, we're getting older. In the West, we're getting older. Youngest countries, Africa, like Uganda, 15.5, the median age. In India, 41% of the population is under the age of 20. You say, what does that do for me? I can tell you what it does. It pushes us to pray for this large grouping of young people in our world who desperately need Jesus. And missionaries like Baby Chin and Susan Varghese that we just prayed for a minute ago, who are training pastors to go into villages in northern India where thousands and thousands of young people live and give them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Trend number four, a rise of secularism. The nuns, not the nuns that maybe come to your mind when you hear the word nun. But the nuns is in those who have adopted secularism as their way of life. It's a rejection of any religion. And 1.1 billion people identify themselves as non-religious in this world. And 65 million of them live in our country. You say, oh, that's heartbreaking. And you know what I say? No, it's wonderful. Because we thought, oh, well, here's this category that everybody is in, da-da-da-da-da, and they're totally committed. And I look at that statistic and I go, great opportunity to reach all of these people who have said, nah, I just don't do anything, to say, no, 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 there is a yearning deep inside of you, and Jesus Christ is the only one that can fill it. The non-religious have now become the third largest grouping of people in our world, Christians, then Muslims, then the nuns. Trend number five, the growth of Islam. Muslims are mobile. They have more children than any other religious group. They tend not to convert. All of that amounts to what? In 2050, the amount of Muslims in our world will equal that of Christians. How are we praying about that? How are we giving regarding that? Where are we going to impact that number? Trend six, increased Christian persecution. Nationalism is on the rise, whether it's in India, whether it's in Myanmar. You know, here are the Chin who have come over, and we didn't receive any new Chin families this year. All the families that we're working with have been here for a year or so, and we're still helping them and giving them opportunity to try to succeed in our culture, and there's some beautiful things that are happening with that. We've actually provided some college and university seminary scholarships for some of these Chin students, so they're over at the seminary right now in Fort Worth training to do what? To go back into their country with the gospel. Awesome. You know what's heartbreaking? Although the Chin are not being brutally, horrendously persecuted in Myanmar right now, the Kachin are. It's a whole other Christian group, and it's in the northern part of the country. And you don't hear about them in the news. But here's what someone just wrote. Heritage Foundation, Olivia Enos, reported that in the last 5 months, 7,000 villages of Kachin have been destroyed, 60 churches bulldozed, land seized, women raped, children killed before their eyes, enormous amounts of persecution. Nepal, open to the gospel, seminaries planted. My friend Randy Smith is hanging out there in the seminary, teaching all of these pastors, having a great old time. A month and a half ago, the Nepalese government said, nope, here's a law. You can no longer pass your faith on to another person. Anti-proselytizing law, you can go to prison. That's not an American doing that. That's from one Nepali to another. You can't do it anymore. We have a lot to pray about. Because our God is big enough, you see, to move in the midst of all the persecution, in the midst of all the challenge. We have to ask ourselves the question. You say, Randy, well, what do I do about this? I mean, this is big. Those numbers are enormous. The first thing we do is we just say, you know what? God, I'm going to commit to having some strategic prayer time with you. I'm going to go grab some of those cards from the wall. I'm going to pull some things off of the angel tree next week, of the Advent tree next week. I'm going to do some things in my life that orientate my life and my family around praying for the world. And I'm not just going to say, God, reach the world. I'm going to say, God, I pray for Pastor Jeffrey. God, I pray for the youth reach mission in Houston, who's reaching boys. And I pray for Kurt Williams that he would stay strong and his staff would stay strong as they all raise their support to try to figure out how to keep these boys focused in who society has thrown away and move them toward being missional for you with their lives. In a boys' home that these boys come into free of charge because of the gifts of those that have of those who committed to help youth reach. Our focused prayers, but also living out our kairos moments. The ancient Greeks understood time in two different terms, chronos and kairos. Chronos for chronological, sequential, time measured out in seconds and minutes and hours, and we all live in that. But there's this other word that they would use. They used it in Galatians when Jesus is talked about, describes in Galatians 4:4, but when the time, kairos, not chronos, but kairos had fully come. In the New Testament context, kairos refers to this decisive point, this appointed time of God. It's God's timing intersecting with our life and saying this significant opportunity has come and he invites you into that moment. And the question for us this morning is, do you know your kairos moment? Have you asked God, God, how are you intersecting with my life right now? As I shepherd and train up my children, as I go into the workforce tomorrow, as I give of what you've given to me, as I make the most of that 24-hour period of time that I'm going to have tomorrow, as I look toward what I give and what I and how I go and where and however I live, God, what is that kairos moment that you're inviting me into today? So Elio and ladies are friends of mine, and they're from Cuba. And they're right here on the front row, and Elio is about to come up and hang with me to close out the service. And our mission team is hanging out with them, and specifically with ladies' father. And he's telling us there as we sit in his house in Havana about his life and about how he came to Christ. And he says, yeah, back when the revolution occurred, all the all the missionaries came out, left the country and went back to America, except one lady. Her name was Helen. And Helen Black stayed. And she led Lady's father to Christ. She lived there for the next 30 years, died in Cuba as a missionary to the people. She discovered her Kairos moment. When everybody else was leaving, she said, no, this moment. And now Ladies and her husband lead this countrywide organization of training up youth leaders all over Cuba. And they pastor this church that our family of Rock Point got to go and be a part of last month. And I'm going to invite Elio to come up with me. And as he comes, we've been doing this now. We've been hanging out together in life, Elio, for 6 years. And I'm just going to tell you, outside of my immediate family, you are one of my favorite people in the world. And if we could spend a whole lot more time together, I would do that in a New York minute. And I wanted you to be able to share with them for a minute about your Kairos moment in 1994. And why don't you set the stage for us as far as what the world situation was in that moment, what it was like in Cuba, and the miraculous visa that you received to come here as a graduating senior.
This week has been a blessing to be here at Rock Point Church, but this journey started in 94, right after Soviet Union fell down. That was the big brother of Cuba, and we fell in this enormous economical crisis, and the desperation on the people was beyond expected. And then in the midst of that, incredibly, God provided an opportunity for me to travel to U.S., come for a youth a Christian conference event, and was quite too much, because just to arrive in this country after graduating from high school and just in the very first day have your first hamburger, first Christian concert, first time to see friends that for many, many years we just lived from Cuba and we done. So that was really a thing going on. And at the same time, things turned more complicated in Cuba, and then the government made a decision to open the sea, and then people start to swim to U.S. or getting into the Keys or getting for the Coast Guard take to Guantanamo Bay. And I was sitting in Florida and seeing on the TV that the Cubans are leaving the country, trying to get to U.S., and I'm here. So I was just during that process seeing what God was telling me about his plan, his mission to serve him, whatever you are. And then I go on my knees and pray a prayer and say, hey, God, if you want me to remain in this country, cool, I am ready. But if not, please help me to understand what are you doing, and I want to be attentive to your work. And I went to bed that very night. And next day I awoke totally convinced the Lord was saying, I want you to serve me in Cuba. So I take my plane back a few weeks later, and that had been 25 years now. That had been covered with a blessed opportunity to come short trips to this country, but also with a lot of moments where we really think maybe it's time to quit or something like that. But we are so thankful that God showed up in that very prayer moment to answer very clearly about, hey, this is a Kairos moment for you. You must be attentive to my will and purpose. And let me tell you this. Challenges are everywhere in our country. It's so great to have the opportunity to have a church like Rock Point coming along us and encourage us and supporting us in the ministry. But you know what? So far in 25 years, I don't find anything better to do than being serving the Lord in Cuba.
So I know time is short, and man, we could just end right there. But I want us to pray specifically for a couple of things, and one has to do with the pastoral crisis that's in Cuba right now. One of the things that we discovered while we were there, and I've been coming for, Joe and I have been going for 6 years, and we never really heard or uncovered that this statistic, but you know, Cubans from the government receive 4 pounds of rice and 1 pound of beans and 6 eggs and a chicken leg and some bread once a month. Every Cuban gets that allotment. And they also receive a salary of generally around $35 a month. And it's hard for us to wrap our brain around that because of where we live. But when you attach that to the internet opening up in that country and people, including pastors, seeing land of plenty. You see, they're so very closed off to anything informational. I mean, what, two TV stations, three TV stations up until just a couple of years ago that were all very tightly regulated. And now there's an openness where people are seeing what else is there. And there's the lure of the materialism that we know challenges us. And I was just overwhelmed by that statistic. What is it that latest father-in-law told us?
Right now in Cuba, among evangelical churches, that had been a great blessing to see the church expanding in Cuba from the 90s, a great revival. But today, the problem is that we have more than 50% of the churches that don't have a pastor, that don't have a trained leader who can teach well the word or lead that flock. So that's the reality at the moment.
50%, and that is in part because so many of these pastors are leaving for the United States or other places, and we know we have friends, a lot closer to you than me, but friends of ours that have left in the last 5 years, and they left their family, and they've left their church, and right now there's a crisis in the country of just spiritual leadership. And so one of the things that I think we have an opportunity to do is to partner along with guys like Elio who are training the next generation of Cubans to find their Kairos moment, to say, you know what, this is what God has called you to. This is the opportunity for you. This is a country that has such a vibrant Christianity. We take teams there and they hesitate about coming back into our brand of Christianity because of what they experience there. And yet still the lure of what else is out there and the need to fulfill their own needs that they struggle with on a regular basis. And we can't comprehend that. That's hard for us to understand. And so, but I don't know how to fully talk about it except to say, I feel like we got to pray for you about that.
We will really appreciate those prayers because for sure, I can tell you something, a few questions come after the last service to us about, well, and how you train those jungle leaders and what is the strategy. You have a seminar or something like that. Well, we are traveling better across the country because it's so difficult to bring a group of people together and that had been a great opportunity. But then a question come about and how you encourage them. Well, just to tell you one story, from friends and people we love that made the decision and few of them had been blessed in this country, something are longing for what they were dreaming, really. But once, one of them told me, hey, it's time for me to leave Cuba because I feel like God left Cuba. And that was a turning point for us because we say, hey, the same God that reigns over pick a country in this world is showing massively his blessing, even despite all the conditions, limitations, and situations in Cuba. So our desire is to push those younger leaders to be convinced that God's word is real, that the gospel is at work in Cuba, but that the God is taking care of those who go wherever they are because they are the people, but also in the midst of the situation in Cuba. So we will really appreciate your prayers. Mm.
I know you guys are on a plane this afternoon, and so our church is committed to praying for you guys. Thankful that we get to partner with you. There's a video that was created, and we didn't have time in the services to show it, but it's online. If you go on our website and the church, you'll see this amazing video that was shot about the work that was done there this last month. And I encourage you to do that. But I also encourage you just to stop at the wall on the way back, on the way out, and to maybe just ask God the question, God, what are you doing in my life right now? Not necessarily where do you want me to go. I mean, we've got trips, right? We're always going to have trips for you to plug into. And those are great. And God does something in the life of people who go on those trips. We'll be in Kentucky on a family mission trip in March. We've got our men going to Ecuador in January. We'll be in Belize again in June on a family mission trip. We're taking a bunch of people to the Philippines in July. We'll be in Cuba again. Well, I'll be with you again in January. If some of you want to go on that trip, come talk to me in October again. I mean, there's lots of opportunity to go. But mission is more than just going. It is who we are. And so the question that I think each one of us has to just step back and ask is, God, as you have shaped me into an image bearer of yours, and my purpose and mission is combined together, how do I live that out today? How do I live that out tomorrow? With my family, with my children, in my community, where you invite me to partner around the world, in my prayers. Will you pray with me right now? God, I just pray that as a body of Christ, in this moment, you would help us by reminding us that this is not just a duty thing. It's not something that we are just supposed to do to check off that we are good Christians. But God, it is our destiny. You've attached us to this purpose of yours all throughout humanity. And so, God, we recognize that we have no greater purpose than to be connected to your work here. And so we ask you, God, to intervene, to intersect into our lives, to shape us in ways that you really do move us forward with real strength and vision. God, this week, may we willingly and enthusiastically enter into that space where you set the agenda, where you help us to live in constant communication and connection with you, because you make the real difference. God, may you become an integral part of our lives this week as we become active agents of your work, so that renewal and transformation and redemption and healing and hope are restored. God, I thank you for my brother. I thank you for ladies, his wife. I thank you for their boys, Manuel, Miguel and Noel. I thank you that, God, you have placed them in Cuba for such a time as this. So God, we pray blessing on them. We pray safety as they travel back. And God, for their ministry there, as they are raising up younger leaders, God, that would be the fuel that you use for the body of Christ there to be led well with integrity of heart and skillfulness of hand. God, we pray that, knowing, God, that you are the giver of all good things. God, you've given to us freely as a church body. And now we give back to you just to say thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for who you are. God, with grateful hearts now, we enter into this time to give back. In Jesus' name.